So for those of you that like to wax nostalgic at this time of year, let me take you down memory lane to some of the most treasured gifts over the years. These are gifts for which people fought over and bled, and some even died for. Take you back to 1983. In 1983, everyone had to have a Cabbage Patch doll. Remember those? Cabbage Patch doll, that was number one toy in 1983. 1985, everybody had to have an $18 pound puppy. Remember the pound puppies? 1989, Game Boy came out. Everybody had to have a Game Boy. All right? Jump up to 1995. It was the Beanie Babies. Remember the Beanie Baby craze? Everybody had to have a Beanie Baby. 1996, it was that weirdo Tickle Me Elmo thing. And then in 2002, it was the iPod. 2006 was the Wii. 2010 was the Kindle. 2011, Angry Birds board game, or as my grandson Everett calls it, Angry Boards. Angry Boards. And then in 2013, the Doc McStuffins doll. Somehow I missed out on that one. And then in 2015, this will not surprise any of you, Frozen Sing-Along Elsa doll. We happened to visit our granddaughters in Chicago about the time that, you know, whole Frozen thing was reaching its peak. And, you know, the first time, 10 times they sang that song were okay. But, you know, by the 100th time, it got a little old. All right. So we showed you the video on the two skit guys, because at the end of the service, you will be expected to light candles and pass the light on without setting each other on fire. So I trust that was good enough instruction for you. One of the things that I have come to find humorous about Christmas, as it's celebrated in our country today, or not celebrated, is the whole political correctness Christmas Grinches that always come out at this time of the year. And my favorite one this year comes out of Kentucky. This was in the Lexington Herald Leader. The students at an elementary school by the name of W.R. Castle Elementary, Johnson County in Kentucky, practiced to do the Charlie Brown Christmas play. Now, the Charlie Brown Christmas has been on TV now for 50 years. 50 years straight. This was a 50-year anniversary of the Charlie Brown Christmas. And so, you know, just like it is on TV, they make it into a play. Well, this school district decided that they could not allow the part in the Charlie Brown Christmas where Linus tells a Christmas story right out of the Bible, Luke chapter 2, right? That just could not be allowed. Well, the problem with not allowing that is the climax of the story. Everything hinges on that. And just so you know what I'm talking about, we're going to play that video right now. And I want you to notice something that I had never noticed before when they play this video. Okay? When Linus, now you know Linus. Linus is famous for what? The blanket. The blanket. No matter how much ridicule he gets, no matter how much, you know, Snoopy and all the kids make fun of him and try to get the blanket away from him, he holds on to the blanket. It is his security blanket. It is what he trusts in to get him through life. All right? So notice what happens with the blanket, and you can miss it if you're not paying close attention. Notice what happens in the blanket and what he's saying when the blanket drops. So this school system in Kentucky wants to take that out, and, you know, I wonder what they're going to substitute for that. By the way, let me just share this. Last week, I told you that I had the privilege of serving on a jury in Carter County here in a murder trial. And it was a very difficult time for me and for the other jurors. But one of the things that was a real blessing to me is that they asked me to pray before the meals. These are the jurors now. They asked me to pray before the meals, and they asked me to pray before the deliberations. And I wondered how many other communities in the United States would have something like that take place. I think very few. I think very, very few. And of course, you know, when several of the jurors initiated that, I made sure everyone was comfortable with it and it was okay. And so we just went through and, you know, put the gospel in a couple of the prayers. And so that's very different, right? That's something we can be encouraged about, as opposed to the political correctness grinches that would take the main part of a play out just because it happens to be scripture. Okay, so anyway, you notice, now this may not be new to you, but it was new to me this year. I had never realized before that Linus drops the blanket right when he says, right when the angel say to the shepherds, "Fear not. Don't fear. Don't be afraid." Okay, he just drops the blanket right then and there. And what Charles Schulz, the originator of Peanuts, is saying, it's so simple that it's just brilliant, right? And you might not know this, that NBC, I believe it was, NBC or CBS, I lost it. Anyway, one of the major networks, they wanted, originally 50 years ago, they did not want that part to go in. And Charles Schulz fought for it and won. And, you know, it tells us how far we've been on this road in America away from God 50 years ago. The major network that did not want that to be in there. But it is to this day because a man stood his ground. I don't know if Charles Schulz was a Christian. I've read a few things and about him, and you know, some things you read seems like he was, and sometimes some things you read seems like he wasn't. But the bottom line is that he stood firm. And so the Christmas story is heard all over America on Christmas every year. The thing I'd like for us to think about today, this Christmas Sunday in 2015, is how the birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. We don't have to be afraid. You know, the reality is we live in a very insecure world. Yesterday, Jonathan Briel, my son-in-law, sent out a text to the family, and his parents happened to be very, very close to a mall shooting in Wisconsin. Some of you may have seen that on the news. That's as fresh as yesterday. They're eating in a restaurant in the parking lot of a mall where there's a shooting because some teenagers got mad at each other. And so, you know, you think about the whole terrorism thing and the doubts about the economy, the world economy, and of course our own economy. And we do live in a world where it would be easy to be a fearful person. This morning in Sunday school, somebody shared a prayer request of a neighbor of theirs, and their husband has had to go live in another town to work, and this wife is very fearful of being alone. And so, you know, fear is one of the most common of all human emotions. But the birth of Jesus, the fact that God sent his son into the world on a rescue mission, makes all the difference in the world, and it touches this whole issue of fear. And then the birth of Jesus frees us from the habits we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. Linus has that security blanket. That's his habit, right? So what is mine? What is yours? What am I using as a security blanket that takes the place of God in my life? That's what I'd like for us to think through this morning. I remember sitting there meditating on that and thinking about how many things I depend on my wife for. I mean, she, you know, if there's a security blanket in my life, it's Carol. And I thought, well, what if I didn't have that? You know, would I be willing to trust God for all those things that she does for me? So what is your security blanket? That could be all over the place, right? Some of us maybe have some addictions to some things that are not right. What is that? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Can I drop my security blanket because Jesus is enough? Right? And the incarnation is all about that. Finally, the birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we have been grasping so tightly and learn to trust and cling to Him instead. Those are some good thoughts to think through as we think through what Jesus means to us this Christmas season, and we learn to trust Him and only Him. Now, some fear nots in the Bible, in the Christmas story. Let me have you look at Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. Would you find those two places in your Bible, Luke 1 and Matthew 1? Most of these are in Luke. Luke 1 and Matthew 1. Reasons not to fear. It's interesting to me that each time the angel said, "Don't fear," to somebody in the Christmas story, there's an alternative. It's not just, okay, don't be afraid. It's do something else. Okay? So here's the first one in chapter 1, verse 13 of Luke. Luke 1, 13, you know the story. Zechariah is a priest. He's very old. The Bible calls him a godly man, a righteous man. He's probably had, you know, as good a life as any in Israel at that time. And he is at the point where he's at the height of his ministry. There were so many priests in Israel because all the little villages had their own priests. It's kind of like, you know, we have so many churches in some towns in the United States. Anyway, there were so many priests that you were lucky if one time in your lifetime you got to go into the inner holies of the temple and offer incense to God. This is where the angel catches him. He's doing that. He had to be excited about this opportunity. Some priests never got to do it. Ever. In their lifetime. They never got a chance. So Zechariah is in there. The angel shows up. And we'll pick it up in verse 11. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." Now, that's a pretty normal response, right? You see, you know, I don't know what this angel looked like, but he did not expect. First of all, he did not expect anyone else to be in there with him, right? And the angel just materializes. And so, you know, he's afraid. Notice what the angel says, verse 13. "The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Now, it's hard for us to identify with Zechariah and Elizabeth, because even though we know certain people in our lives that have been childless and have been sorrowful because of that, in our culture, there's no social stigma. Yes, there is the unhappiness of desiring something that you cannot have, something so precious as a child, but there's no social stigma. Nobody comes down on you if you don't have a child. Nobody looks down on you. There's no shame involved. In the first century, there was, especially for the wife, for the woman, because it was always blamed on her if a couple was not able to have children. And so the angel says, "Zechariah, God has answered your prayer. You're going to have a child." And this is almost as bad as Abraham and Sarah having children when, what was he, 100 and she was 99, something like that. This is almost as bad. We're not given the ages here. We're just told that they were really old people. Okay, so imagine you ladies, if you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, and all of a sudden somebody tells you you're going to have a baby, and you become pregnant, and the signs begin to show that you're pregnant. And Elizabeth, at the end of that chapter, notice verse 25. Toward the, not the end, but in the middle. Verse 25, Elizabeth says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." God has chosen to take away my reproach. God has chosen to take away my shame among all these people who thought bad of me because I couldn't have children. And so it's a very joyous time. So the angel, going back to verse... let's see, verse 14 of chapter 1 of Luke. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Later on, there's this huge celebration of everybody in their village coming together, and there's joy and gladness. And he shall be great before the Lord. So the message to some of us, just like it was to Zechariah, is don't be afraid, Zechariah, be joyful. You're going to be a dad. God's done a miracle for you and your wife. You're going to have a family. You're going to be a dad. Not only that, it's going to be a very special child. He's going to be great before the Lord. All right? So that's the first one. Then the second one is in chapter 1, verse 30. Would you look at that? Chapter 1, verse 30. Mary is minding her own business. She must have been excited that she was betrothed, which is way more than an engagement, but not quite a marriage. Okay, you actually got married and you signed the papers, but then there was a year where you didn't live together to prove the purity of both the man and the woman, and of course, especially the woman, because she would be the one that would show the signs of impurity if she became pregnant during that time. So that's part of Mary's problem. When the angel comes, chapter 1, verse 30, here is what we read. Chapter 1, verse 30. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" The greeting is, "O favored one." The word is charis in the Greek. You have been given grace by God. And I want you to notice one thing, and I've brought this up before, but it's too important to not mention. When someone is favored by God, when someone is given grace by God, it doesn't mean that everything is wonderful. It doesn't mean that the circumstances in their life are not going to be difficult. In fact, this very favoritism from God, this very grace from God, put Mary in an untenable position of either being stoned to death or of being divorced at best, at worst being stoned to death, at best being divorced privately because she had a baby before she and Joseph came together. Okay? So, you know, sometimes when God comes to us and he says, "I've given you grace to get through this difficulty. I am favoring you." We say, "Well, God, couldn't you make something good happen? Right? Couldn't it be, you know, better than this particular life circumstance?" Mary found favor. The angel says, "A Messiah is going to be born from you, and you're going to call his name Jesus." Later on, after Jesus is born, and they take him to the temple to present him to God as all the firstborn of Israel, where the prophet, what was his name? Mental blank on the guy's name. Simeon, thank you. Simeon says, part of what he says to Mary, he of course says all these wonderful things about Jesus as a Messiah, but what he says to Mary is, "A sword will pierce your soul." right? How would you like that said when your new baby is born? Because of this baby, a sword will pierce your soul. And it was a sword of grief as she saw the nation, her people, turn against her son as he grew into a man and then hang him on a cross. Okay? So Mary, he says, don't be afraid. You're blessed. You're blessed. And indeed she was blessed. She is the tool that God used to bring the Messiah into the world, the enfleshment of God. All right, the third one you'll find in Matthew chapter 1. Turn there, Matthew 1. And this one is Joseph. Mary had the toughest thing to deal with, but Joseph did too. Because if he did not divorce Mary, people would think that he was involved in the situation or that he was resigned to raising another man's child. None of those things were very appealing. Beginning in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, this is what we read. Well, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And of course, all that, Matthew makes it a point to say, to bring out the issue of prophecy. All of this was done in order to fulfill what God had pre-planned in the Old Testament. Okay? So, Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary is not an immoral woman. You can go ahead and marry her. Don't be afraid. You know, people are going to talk about you, Joseph, but don't be afraid. Just be obedient. And one of the things that we see concerning Joseph is every time God told him to move, he moved. Every time God told him to do something, he did it. Okay? Take Mary as your wife, bam. You know, go to Bethlehem, goes to Bethlehem with Mary, right? Go down to Egypt because the king's going to try to kill him, goes to Egypt. And so we don't know a lot about Joseph, but we know that he was a good, fast responder. So the message to Joseph in the midst of, again, difficult life circumstances is don't be afraid, Joseph, be obedient. And that might be the message that some of us need to hear. So to Mary, he says, don't be afraid, be blessed. To Zacharias is, don't be afraid, be joyful. To Joseph is, don't be afraid, be obedient. And finally, in Luke chapter 2, look, turn there, please. Luke chapter 2, the message to the angels. These guys are hanging out there taking care of their smelly sheep. And all of a sudden, there's a light show, and the angel shows up, and of course, they respond very normally in fear. All right, beginning in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. Or, if you have a King James Bible, they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. I love that word in all King James English. Sore afraid. Filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. And it goes on to say, I want you to find the baby, and this is a sign. He's going to be in a manger. And then I want you to go tell people. And that's exactly what the angels did. So the message to the angels is don't be afraid, be witnesses. Be witnesses. And I always think about how, as our culture changes more against the Bible, the Word of God, and against Christianity in general, we have more and more an opportunity to be witnesses at this time of the year, especially when the Christmas Grinches come out. Go over to John chapter 14. One more. Don't be afraid. This is not part of the Christmas story. This is kind of toward the end of the story of Jesus. John chapter 14. By the way, let me chase a rabbit with you for a moment, because this has always brought a smile to my face. You know how we as parents and grandparents, we look at our babies when they're born, and we have all these high hopes for them, right? And the minute they do anything, we think, oh, he said dada, and he's only 2 months old. Now, I'm exaggerating, I know. But he did this, you know, he's walking, and he's only 6 months old. And, you know, he's crawling, and he's only 3 months old. And people say things like, oh, you two are so attractive, your children are sure to be beautiful, or, you know, the dad is a space scientist and the mother is a nuclear biologist, and, you know, the child is going to be just incredibly intelligent, and there's all these predictions, and there's always hopes. In our church in Wisconsin, every time you turn around, because there were a lot of young families, somebody was telling you their child was gifted in some way or another. That was a favorite phrase. Oh, my child is gifted. You know, we could have started a college for preschoolers. So, you know, I'm exaggerating, but you get the idea, right? I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it. Because we have all these high hopes for our children, right? And grandchildren. So, these two stories, though, they have real predictions of what these two boys would do. John the Baptist. Zacharias gets told by the angel, your son is going to be great before God. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. He is going to turn many people toward God. And then, you know, the angel comes to Joseph and says, I want you to call him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. How would you like that said about your child? Right? I mean, a whole nation. You know, Joseph, I'm sure, didn't have in mind us Gentiles. But just the whole nation of Israel, God says he's going to save his people from their sins. It's a rescue mission. You know, we forget that Christmas is a rescue mission, because we leave him in the cradle, and we forget about the cross because, you know, the cradle's so sweet. And then you get to what the angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read that with you because you're already in John. Okay. So, let's see. Oh, here it is. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, that's God. Your son is going to be called the Son of, not in a generic sense, but the Son of God, of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, that's what every family in Israel wanted. I want my son to be born as the Messiah, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, because that's the Davidic covenant. God had told David, I'm going to give you a son that will sit on your throne forever and ever and ever, and forever is a long time, right? Son of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. See, that's, talk about a gifted child. My child is gifted. Yeah, this is a pretty gifted child here, right? I don't know why I thought of that this year, and I hadn't thought of that before, but that sort of tickles my fancy, because I've heard so many people say my child is gifted. And sometimes they are, and sometimes not so much. All right. So where were we? We were in John chapter 14, weren't we? I lost my page. John chapter 14. Okay. Here's the last fear not of the whole thing. John chapter 14. Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. It's just literally hours before his arrest and mock trials and crucifixion. And he's gathered his disciples, and this is what he says to them in verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas contradicts Jesus, which I think probably took a lot of courage. But Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There was a big hubbub this last, it's probably been going on now for 2 weeks, because there was a professor at a Christian university. What's the name of it? Wheaton, thank you. Professor Wheaton put on a jihad in order to identify with Islamic people. No problem with that. But then she made the statement that the God of the Muslims and the God of Christianity was the same God. There was a problem with that. And so the college put her on some kind of academic probation, and the secular press got a hold of that, and of course they painted Wheaton College in the worst possible light, because here's this nice Christian woman identifying with Muslims by wearing a jihad, and the school had disciplined her. Well, the school didn't discipline her for wearing a jihad. The school disciplined her because she quoted the Pope by saying, we worship the same God. And so the question is the God of Muhammad the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is no, he is not. The God of Muhammad is not the Father of Jesus Christ. Very different. Very different. In fact, you know, if I was a Muslim, I would be offended by that. Because if I was a Muslim, I would believe that Jesus is not the Son of God. God did not have a son. That is blasphemy. He did not die on a cross. He has nothing to do with deity. He was just a prophet. In fact, he was a minor prophet to Muhammad. And so if you tell me if I'm a Muslim and you tell me we're worshiping the same God, I would have to tell you, no, we're not. See, and it's really a no-brainer. But we live in a world where everybody wants to get together. And so the Pope said we worship the same God, and George Bush said we worship the same God, and Barack Obama said we worship the same God, And I know why politicians say that kind of stuff, but it doesn't make it right. And we don't worship the same God. Jesus, in many places, made it very clear. This is one of those places. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's blasphemy in Islam. Blasphemy. And if they were militant Islam, they would kill you for saying that. Right? But Jesus says, I'm the way to heaven, and I'm the only way to heaven. the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the scripture said he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He'll sit on the throne. He's coming back a second time. And then he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll sit on that throne. But in the meantime, we dare not keep him in the manger. You know, it's interesting that he came to earth in a wooden manger, and he left earth in a wooden cross. And I think I shared this statement with you last week. This is by a guy by the name of Peter Larson. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. God intruded in that rescue mission that we talked about. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. Two impossibilities that, of course, God made possible. A virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. Right? Virgin's womb, no entrance. Left through a door marked no exit. It's our experience that when somebody dies, they stay dead. Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead to prove all that he had done was true. You know, the whole idea of a rescue mission is that somebody has to pay a price for that rescue, right? Anytime the Coast Guard rescues anybody like they did, a bunch of my Cuban countrymen this past week, overloaded raft with two preschoolers in it. Somebody takes a risk. Somebody has to pay a price. And I ran across this heartwarming Christmas story. You know, it's particularly heartwarming at Christmas. This happened 2.5 weeks ago in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. Policeman responds to a shoplifting incident. He is given an address to go to of a woman that has stolen cake mix shortening and a couple of things of frosting. My wife tells me that's about $8. Okay? So the officer goes to the woman's house. He finds out that she stole these things. Doesn't say what store. I don't think it says what store. Anyway, she stole these things in order to make a birthday cake for her son. The policeman decides that even though she had, quote, even though she did the wrong thing, I'm not going to take away a kid's birthday cake. So he goes back to the store and he pays for the items. And the woman was not charged. Okay? Somebody did wrong and somebody paid the price. That's what Christmas is all about. See? Somebody did wrong, and that's all of us. All of us are sinners. All of us have done things wrong. And somebody paid the price, and that was Jesus. It started in a wooden manger. It ended in a wooden cross. Wooden cross. Now let me take you back to this whole deal of dropping our blankets. Dropping our blankets. Because, you know, if some of you perhaps are here, And you have never put your faith in Jesus as your only way to heaven. I don't know a better time of the year to do that. To drop your blanket from whatever way you thought you were getting to heaven and accept God's way. God's the way of salvation. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, it's a great time of the year to believe that Jesus died for you. He took your place. He paid what you should have paid. Right? And so you can drop your blanket from whatever ways you thought you were getting to heaven and accept God's way. God's one true way. But then, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we are very susceptible to picking up blankets for our life here on earth. Right? And so that whole thought that I began with, where I ask you to examine, do you have some blankets in your life that are taking the place of God? Do you have some blankets in your life, like Linus, that take the place of God? And if you do, would you talk to him as we close in prayer? And if you've never put your faith in Jesus as your only way to heaven, you can do that too as we close our eyes and pray. You can tell him that you're trusting him, you're believing that he died for you. What you deserve to have in the punishment for your own sin, he took your place. He paid the price so that you could go to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful that you loved us enough. You loved us with an incredible everlasting love to take on flesh, to limit yourself in such ways that we can't even understand in order to become man and live a perfect life and make that payment without which we would be separated from you for all eternity. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for our church family and the joy that it is to celebrate together. Thank you for our flesh and blood families. And Lord, I pray for a deep and rich and meaningful Christmas experience this year, perhaps more than ever before as we celebrate the birth of your Son. I thank you that you are a trustworthy God, so that we can drop whatever our security blankets might be and embrace you and trust you and rely upon you. And you have promised to never leave us or abandon us. Thank you for that. I pray for those that right now are sitting in this room who are in the midst of some really difficult life situations. I pray they might be able to see, like Mary and Zacharias and Joseph and the shepherds, that they don't have to live in fear, but they can trust you. I pray for those that have never experienced a Christmas where they had the confidence that their sins are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. I pray that they would also drop the blanket of whatever's been holding them back so far and put their full trust in Jesus as their one and only way to heaven. Thank you for the service. Thank you for the music. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the joy, the fresh joy that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a video.